Hello and welcome to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb. I am Pastor Zach, and today we are continuing our look at the book of Genesis. Definitely reiterate to everybody here that as soon as we're done with the book of Genesis, we are going to have a bit of a shift in our podcast. We're going to be covering some of the big things, the big issues God's people should know about their Bible. Try to bring about some better biblical knowledge into the world, and then we'll get back on track. But today with Genesis, we're actually touching on one of these big ideas, these big questions, things that you would think that God's people, that believers, would know about, would understand, would already know what God's opinion is about. And that topic, of course, this topic anyway, is going to be about parenting. Now I have a long track record of making lots and lots of people very, very angry, very, very upset with when I talk about the Bible's expectation of parents. And the reason for that is because we've had two extreme views amongst God's people that have come out in society over the last, 200, 300 years. And neither one of these opinions, these ideas, are even remotely correct with the Bible. And so let's talk about these two ideas before we start getting into what in the world Genesis chapter 35 has to do with parenting. The predominant view, historically, traditionally, is of course the children are meant to be seen, not heard, do as I say, not as I do. This is kind of the mentality of people that children are children, adults are adults, and there's a difference of expectation as far as behavior and decisions and choices go, which is completely wrong, absolutely positively wrong, is a mindset that actually brought about a lot of Jacob's problems that we saw the last time we were together on the podcast in chapter 33 and 34. I talked about the fact that Jacob's decisions as a individual, as a man of God, to have no faith in God led to what he was teaching, what he was representing to his children about the nature of God and our relationship with God. And that, he could just do whatever he wanted to do. And he taught his children that. He taught them that, it's okay to compromise, it's okay to sin, it's okay to be a mediocre, lukewarm believer, and do whatever you want to do. And Jacob, we saw at the end of chapter 34, gets mad at his sons for their behavior and what they do, not because of what it meant for their relationship with God, but because of what it could potentially, cause him headache over. Jacob has continually represented this idea that we see historically of, well, his expectation of his children was to live righteously, but he himself didn't do it. Okay? However, now we have a new phenomenon developing amongst God's people, which is the extreme response to, I expect you to live right, I can do whatever I want to do. To now it's, well, I'm not going to live the way that I'm supposed to live, therefore I'm going to allow my children to do whatever they want to do. I'm not going to discipline my children, I'm not going to rear my children, I'm not going to upbring my children in that way because that would be to stifle them. That would be wrong of me to do because, well, if I'm not doing it, it's wrong for me to expect them to do it. So instead of there being expectations for these children and parents saying, you know what, I have to meet this expectation as a child of God if I'm going to enforce it on my children, because I'm not going to teach my children that they have to do one thing, but I'm actually doing another. My life needs to match my words. Instead of doing that, it's just, well, we just won't have expectations at all. And then we get our feelings hurt on Sunday mornings when pastors get up and say, you know, you as a father, you're absolutely being a joke. You as a mother, you're absolutely being a joke. This is what God's expectation is of your life. If I had a nickel for every time somebody left a service that I did that angry about talking about parents and how what God's expectations are and what their jobs are and what their duties are to their children and what that's going to require of their spiritual life, I'd be a millionaire and never have to work another day in my life. And the reason for this is because God's people do not want to meet their responsibilities. There is a hellacious movement in this world of, I don't have to do something. I don't have to have responsibilities. I can do what I want to do. And that is not at all biblical. And furthermore, we kind of tried to draw this idea that there's a political line involved in that. No. This is all people. Saved people, lost people alike are having this mentality that there's no responsibilities, there's no higher authority I have to answer to. There's nothing more pathetic in the world than to step into a church and see God's people angry that they are told God has an expectation of you as a parent. When you have God's people saying, no, I'm completely okay with being a lukewarm believer. I'm completely okay with being a mediocre follower of God. I'm completely okay with this idea that I can be saved so as by fire, as Paul tells us. When that is their mentality, regardless of which extreme they're raising their children on, they are setting their children up to have zero respect for God. They're setting their families up for failure and destruction. They are setting their families up for what happened to Jacob's family in the last time we talked in 34, where his daughter is raped and his sons commit mass murder. And then we all sit back and we go, I mean, I took my kid to church. I just don't I guess the pastor didn't preach good enough. I guess the Sunday school teacher didn't teach enough. No, you, parent, failed your job. It's not the job of God's pastors, of God's missionaries, of God's teachers and Sunday school classes to raise your children. That is your job. And if you fail at it, that is in your court. It is high time that God's people learn the lesson that Jacob finally learned here in chapter 35, albeit too late. His children were already grown. We're going to see that while it does help in some areas that he returns to right, most of the damage is already done. The consequences already exist. There are some things, friends, you cannot take back. There are some things in this life you get one shot to do right. And that is definitely true with raising your children. So, now that I've preached to you in the introduction, let's get into chapter 35. It says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee, when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." So here we're coming off of chapter 33 and 34. Jacob has shown no faith in God. He's had his complacency of life. He's decided, I wrestled with God. God made some decent points. And he was right about the whole Esau thing. I'm just going to go with my gut, I trust the old trickster's gut. And so he went north to where there was more idolatry, more of these Gentile cities, thinking that he was, quote-unquote, escaping the evil of his brother, right? And so, in doing this, this results in the rape of his daughter, and his son's mass murdering a city due to his complacency about the fact that his daughter was raped. And so after all of this happens, and this happens in you and I's life, when we epically mess up, when we do something that we should never have done that was completely based on a lack of faith, when we do something that was completely based on our own intuition and our own desires, God has a way of letting all of that fall on top of us, and then coming over to the pile of bricks that are piled on top of us with our heads sticking out of the top and sitting down and going, "So, you ready to do this my way, or are we're just gonna let this happen again?" So God, in all of his love, mercy, and patience, comes to Jacob and he says, "So Jacob, you ready to go to Bethel yet? You ready to do what I told you to do in the beginning?" Friends, the beautiful thing about God as our Father, the beautiful thing about the relationship that God has with his creation that we in no way, shape, or form deserve at all, that if you and I were in the position of God, we would not be this patient with humanity, is that even when God has already showed you, even when God has already proven to you, even when God continues to prove to you that he is the one who knows all, sees all, knows how to do better all things than you, he still comes over and gives you the opportunity to do the right thing. God is the perfect Father. He is the perfect example of who his children should be. He is the perfect example of wisdom and righteousness and intelligence and reason. He is the perfect example of a parent who disciplines their children and has expectations of their children, but also makes sure that he lives up to his own expectations. And he comes to Jacob and he goes, "Come on, you know what to do. I've told you what to do. If you will get your hind end up and do as I told you to do, live the life that I have told you to live, none of these horrible things will happen." Because, see, friends, the reality of God and our relationship with God, the goal that God has for the lives of his people, is for us to have real life. I thought it was very interesting. This morning I got up and I have a morning routine. Okay, I have my what all of you have, of course, of getting ready for the day. Now I will say, as you can hear, I don't know why I have such a yawning problem when we do these podcasts. I don't know if it's that I'm just relaxed because I'm in my chair and I'm getting to just talk about the Word of God. Nothing else exists besides you, me, and this Bible. Or what, but I didn't get to have my coffee this morning, which might be playing into the fact that I'm yawning at you right now. I promise it's not that I'm ever bored with what we're talking about or that I don't get adequate sleep. I just, for some reason, when we start a podcast, everything gets lucid. But anyway, what was interesting is that while I was going about that routine, my mother sent me a Bible question. Dealing with a chapter and a verse that's very familiar to us and plays amazingly into what happens here with Jacob, is that I said God's goal for all of us is for us to have real life. And the verse that she asked me about was Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. If my brain is serving me correctly, you know, I have a Bible in front of me, I guess I could tell you the actual verse and everything, knowing where it's at. It's a verse, of course, that you all know. It's, "Make sure to keep your heart, guard your heart, for out of it come the issues of life." And that's me greatly summarizing that, I know. Yes, 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And she asked some questions about it. And I could have gone with, you know, what everybody traditionally says is, oh, well, you know, you're supposed to guard your heart from sin because if you don't, you know, bad things can happen in your life. But there's something very interesting about this verse that proves what I'm telling you about what, or what I'm going to be explaining to you about your job as a parent today, and God's expectations, and how God is the perfect parent, how we're supposed to be modeling ourselves after God, is that God desires for us to have the best life. Now, the problem that we as parents today have is that we think best life equals monetary success, career success, material success. We think of life as something that is about doing better in the eyes of the world, secularly, than the ones who came before us. And that's not what it means to have life. See, when you look at this verse, keep your heart has the idea of guard your heart. We all know this. The Bible talks about many, many times that we're supposed to guard our heart against sin and evil. But when we get to this idea, for out of it are the issues of life. Issues here does not mean what you and I think of as issues. This isn't God saying, if you let sin into your life, you know, you're going to have unnecessary drama, unnecessary problems. That is true. However, the picture that is painted with this word is not focusing on, if you do bad things, there's going to be drama. It's focused on, for out of the heart, guard your heart, because those issues, that Hebrew word means the source of life. God is saying here, guard your heart. You have a heart that's worth guarding. Why? Because from your heart comes the source of life. Meaning that the trueness of life does not come from not having drama or problems. Doesn't come from not having, trials or troubles that come. It comes from the fact that real life is about having the joy and the peace and the love of God. Those are the sources of your life. When the Hebrews looked at having, or men of the Bible looked at what it meant to have true life, it wasn't built around secular things. It was built around spiritual. If you want a truly a good life, if you want the best life you can have, you want to keep it from sin, because having a real life is a life that is wholly given to God. That's what the picture is. It's not about you want to avoid the problems and destruction that come with sin. Well, duh. Obviously, we don't want problems and destruction in our lives that come from sin. But the point of the topic is not, you don't want problems from sin. It's you want a real life, because sin doesn't give life. God does. That's the picture. So when we're talking about being a parent, when we're talking about the fact that God is our Father, that God is the best parent, when God comes and sits down here next to Jacob, even that when he says you and I are like, you know, I told you so, is how we would say that God is answering him. That's not what God's doing. God is going, Jacob, I want to give you real life. If you will listen and trust me, if you will go to Bethel, if you will separate yourself from the world, you are going to have real life. It's not that there's not going to be trials and troubles, but you're going to have a life that is truly wholesome, that even through your trials and troubles, even through the problems that come, you can have joy amidst even the worst of circumstances. You can be living your best life and having your best relationship with me despite what's going on around you. Jacob, this was unnecessary pain that wouldn't have happened if you had listened to me. Doesn't mean there's going to be trouble. We're going to see that at the end of this chapter. His wife's going to die. His father's going to die. His sons are going to do some terrible things. But he's able to weather those things better because he's gotten his relationship with God where it's supposed to be. So God comes and he extends this invitation to Jacob of, come on, let's get back on the horse. And Jacob finally does the right thing. It says, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise, and go up to Bethel, and I will make, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. So Jacob says, you know what? All right, God, I believe you. And he goes to his family and he finally does the right thing. Okay? You say, okay, well, what is the right thing? What is it that we as parents are supposed to do? What is it that we as parents are supposed to reach for, to try to make a goal of? Well, first of all, if you're on here and you are a father today, I'm about to absolutely ream you and it'll be A-okay. You will get over it and your life will go on beyond it and hopefully you'll be better for it. Fathers, you are the leaders of your home. You are the ones who are responsible for making these decisions. You are the ones that are responsible for the spiritual destination of your family. God did not go to Rachel and say, it's time to go where I said to go. Rachel knew what God said to do. Rachel knew that God had came to Jacob and said, it's time to go back to where you're supposed to be. It's time to go back to Bethel. Everybody in the family knew this. He said it before they ever left from Laban, that God had told him to return to the land of his fathers. Everybody knew what God wanted to have done and see done. But God did not go to everybody else. God went to Jacob. The reason for that is because, men, it is your job to be the spiritual leader. It is your job to change your life. It is your job to meet God's expectations. It is your job to take your family to church. It is your job to spiritually educate your family. It is your job to teach your family to pray. It is your job to teach your family to study the Word of God. It is your job to decide what goes in and out of your homes. It is your job to make sure that their souls are where they're supposed to be. And I know many, many men are going to be doing what I've heard before. I can't make them do anything. Oh, but you can. You can. The way that you can is that you meet the bar first. You want to know the number one problem with our world today? You want to know the number one problem in churches today? You want to know the number one problem that is going on with every single thing in this world today? It is that men are not standing to their responsibilities, more specifically, fathers. And I will preach that until I see a change in the shift. Because right now, I have seen men get mad and leave churches because pastors have said, it's time for you to take responsibility for your families. I don't know when in the world God's people decided that it was the job of the church to raise the whole church's family, children, all of that. That is not the job of the church. The job of the pastor, the job of the church, is the preaching and the teaching of the gospel and the equipping of the saints to carry out the work of God. It is not that job of that church to raise your children. It's not the job of that church to train your wife. It's not the job of that church to do your job, men. The church has people 2 days a week. You have your family 7 days a week. It is your job to meet the expectations of God, and then to dictate those expectations to your family. He goes to his family, what does he tell them? Put away the strange gods. What has been going on in Jacob's household for the last 20 years? They've had idolatry. Rachel stole her father's idols. His sons had idols. They took idols from the city of all these men they just killed. They were practicing and partaking in the evil, wicked behavior of the people around them. He says, be clean, which means to have a pure life. He says, it's not only time for you, for all of us, to throw away these idols, but it's time for our lives to have purity in them. And he says, and change your garments. Now, many people go to this and they go, ah, ha, ha, see, Pastor, we're supposed to wear suits, ties, and dresses to church. That is not at all what this means. This means that the garments and the jewelry and the things that they were wearing, things that you're about to see later on, that Jacob's going to mention, all had to do with idolatry and paganism. They're wearing clothing and things that are associated with the evil of the world. They're wearing, that's basically if they were wearing a t-shirt that said, Hail Molech, okay, or Hail Baal, or any of these idols. That's what their clothing is. It speaks to some sort of pagan worship tradition or idea. It's the equivalent of wearing booty shorts to church, is what's going on here. Yes, I will agree with you. There are some things that are inappropriate to wear to church, but it's not just inappropriate to wear to church, it's inappropriate to wear at any time. That's what he is saying here. That's what's being talked about here. He's not saying you can't wear jeans and a t-shirt. He's saying you need to put away the things of the world, the evil that is in your lives. We have Christian parents, supposedly Christian parents, that allow their kids to play around and fool around with things that are clearly of the world. That make jokes about having, you know, this or that in their homes, or they'll watch movies that are clearly about some form of a paganism, but, oh, it's just a movie, it's no big deal. We've got parents who allow their daughters to go around, and their t-shirts are the only thing covering their lower extremities. They've got sons that are going around that are dressed and acting like they're some kind of a thug with their pants below their hind ends and their clothing repping some god-awful, horrible slogan or band or something of that nature. And we just, oh, well, I mean, you know, there's the things of God, and then there's, you know, there's our regular lives. No, friend, your life and the things you do, your hobbies, the things that you love, are intertwined with the things of God, because your heart and your desire should be to follow God. And fathers, that starts with you. If your favorite thing to do, fathers, is to skip church on Sunday to watch a football game and have a beer, you're teaching your children that football and beer matter more than God. We won't even get into the spiritual implications of that. We're just going to stay right there at the shallow end of that pool. Jacob understands that God's saying it's time to come back. That had to start with him. And then he had to raise the bar for his family. He says it's time to put away all this. It's time to return where God asked us to go. Let us rise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hands, and all the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. When fathers lead their homes Firstly, by repenting and cleansing their own lives. We don't have this mentality of do as I say, not as I do. If you're a believer of God, that the fact that you could even try to have that mentality is absolutely disgusting. Because your Bible is a constant teacher that you cannot ask people to do what you yourself are not doing. God does not put a standard of righteousness on his people that he himself does not already live by. That is the whole narrative of the Bible. That's what explains the justice of God. That's what makes God a righteous God. So if you're on here and you're a Christian father, you have to meet the bar. And you not meeting the bar doesn't give you, oh, well, okay, well, all right, I get you. All right, I'm with you, Pastor. Okay, it's wrong of me to expect this of my children if I'm not going to do it, so I just won't expect anything of my children. No, God expects you to mimic him. And when you finally do that, you give your life over to God, and you implement that in your family's life, God will start taking care of your family and meeting your needs and meeting the things that you are concerned about. There are so many people today in God's churches that are angry, that are bitter, that are irritated. I just don't get, you know, I go to church Sunday morning and occasionally throughout the rest of the week. And I mean, you know, I've memorized a couple memory verses. And I put a $100 bill in the offering plate when it goes by, and I just don't understand why my life doesn't seem to be going anywhere, why my kids act horribly. I just don't get it. It's because you're not in the will of God. That's exactly what it is. Why do you have financial problems even though you think you're doing the right thing? Probably because you're not in the will of God. Why do you have the problems that you're having? Because more than likely, you're not in the will of God. Not saying that life doesn't happen. We're about to talk about that. But when there is an active issue, an active problem that continues to arise and continues to arise and continues to arise in your life, that is God saying, you have something to fix. And when you finally fix it, parents, you'll start to see God moving in your life. They walk through lands of people that would have heard about what they did to that city, would have wanted revenge and to kill them and to deal with them very, very harshly. But it says that God brought terror upon those cities. God kept those people at bay for fear of what he would do if they messed with this family. When you, parents, do what you're supposed to do, God is going to bless you and your family spiritually. You're going to see, you're going to reap the rewards of living your life righteously. You're going to see, you're going to reap the rewards of doing what God has asked you to do. Those rewards aren't necessarily monetary. May just mean that all of a sudden you have a savings again and you're not living paycheck to paycheck now. Doesn't mean you'll be a millionaire. Doesn't mean that your children won't act up from time to time, because guess what? They're children, and guess what? You act up from time to time as well. Ask God about it. I'm sure he's got plenty of times. He would have loved to bend you over his knee, all right? But you're going to start seeing an inner transformation in your children and in how they view the world and how they act and in how they perform and in what they do and what they say and the relationships that they form. You're going to start seeing a cohesiveness in your family that didn't exist before, where you're not going to have no expectations for y'all to somewhat get along. You're not going to have a totalitarian regime to keep your children in line. They're going to be in line because they're under the authority of God, which is a whole lot more intimidating than you. when God's people, when God's parents start living according to what God has told them to do, and they trickle that down throughout their families, God's fathers start doing what they're supposed to be doing, that will trickle down through their families. And God will bless and watch over your family for that. Doesn't mean there won't be hard times. Look at what happens at the end of this chapter. They get to where they're headed, right? But look at what ends up happening. It says, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alon Bakuth, or Bachuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. And kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in a place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel. And there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, as she called his name Benani, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed, and spread his tent beyond the tower of Adar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. And the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan, and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Parents, fathers, when you get your life right with God, there's going to be spiritual blessings that come from that. God appears to Jacob and he says, your name's not the trickster anymore, Jacob. I want you to remember who you are now, because you're my child, and you are my child that is serving and meeting my expectations. Your name is Israel. It means one who wrestles with God, or that God rules over. It's the idea. He says, Jacob, now that you are being who I want you to be, you're a new person. Friends, I want you, our parents, especially fathers that are on here, I want you to understand something about the nature of your salvation. You are no longer the old man. And that is a phenomenal and amazing and awesome thing. You no longer are enslaved to sin. for you to take the beautiful gift that you have been given by God and go, I mean, you know, I just am what I am. No, you are not just are what you are. You are a new man in Christ. You're a new creature. There is no, oh, I just can't overcome it. Yes, you can. And God expects you to. You have the capability of being more than the base sinner that you were. God has provided you the perfect example. And He expects you to live up to that example and to pass that example on to your children. Because when you do, you are working and operating as that new creature that God has made you to be. A new creature that God can bless and be proud of and look upon as someone who is doing what they're supposed to be doing. And when you are doing those two things, even when tragedy and bad things happen in life, you are able to handle and to go through them because you are focused on who you're supposed to be focused on. You're not focused on what can go wrong in this life. One of the biggest reasons that I think that God's people, they want to be saved because obviously you don't want to spend eternity in hell, right? I mean, who would want that? I mean, it's kind of a common sense thing. If I told my child, if you say yes, I'll give you a chocolate bar, but if you say no, I'm going to give you broccoli, I promise you she's going to say yes. It's a very common sense decision, right? If I said you say yes, you get heaven. You say no, you're going to spend eternity in hell. I think everybody's going to be in the yes line. That's common sense. The problem that happens, though, is that God's people think that being saved and living righteously automatically equals no problems in life. That's not true. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be problems. There's going to be issues. Why? Because you live in a sin-filled world. While you have the ability, you are spiritually revived, you have the ability to be a new creature in Christ, that doesn't fix the consequences of men's decisions to have sin. And some of these consequences come as a result of the sins of Rachel and Jacob. Deborah dies. She's old. Her nurse is very, very old at this point. She's nursed Rachel. She's nursed Rachel's children, okay? There's only so long you can live for. She dies. Why does she die? As a result of sin in the world. Not any one particular thing that she did, but because sin exists, physical death exists, so she dies. That's the nature of life. Rachel dies in childbirth. Why did that happen? Well, probably more than likely because of the fact that Rachel had used her ability to have children. Her and Leah had this sick, morbid competition going on for years to have children so that they would end up, quote-unquote, seeing who was the better woman because of how many biological males they could produce. And so her having this son, this was the last son that God wanted for Jacob to have. She has trouble in the labor and in the birth. She dies. Why? As a result of sin in the world. Probably as a result of even of her own sinful actions. That God allows this last son to be born for His purposes, and then after that, we're done. There'll be no more. Judah sleeps with his father's concubine. Reuben sleeps with his father's concubine. Not Judah. Judah's going to have his own moment of sleeping with women he's not supposed to have, and I'm fast-forwarding a little bit. Reuben takes his father's concubine, Bilhah. Why did that happen? Well, probably because his daddy showed him that he could do whatever he wanted to with women. Look at the sexual relations of Jacob. He slept with both of his wives' handmaids, including his two wives. He had children by two of his handmaids, as well as wives' handmaids, as well as by his wives. So he's had sexual relations with Rachel, with Leah, with Bilhah, with also Zilpah. So he taught his sons, it doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want to do. His sons grew up in a home that was literally soaked and saturated in sexual sin, where dad was in a different tent every night. Why did that sin come about? Because Jacob taught his children, long before he finally had his wake-up call, that sexual immorality was, it was all right. God says not to do it, and I tell you, son, do not do it. But then they saw dad play musical tents for the majority of their childhood. Does that mean that Reuben's not responsible for his own actions? Oh, yeah. Reuben knows right from wrong. But what had Jacob taught his children? That this kind of lifestyle was all right. See, God's people don't understand that getting your life right with God, men, fathers, getting your families right with God, that does lead to spiritual blessings. However, that's not going to remove the consequences of sin. And the longer you wait to finally say, you know what, family, actually, we're going back to Bethel. It's time for us to be who we're supposed to be. The more damage that you are doing to your family. There are so many of God's people that, they're 15 years old now, preacher. There's nothing I can do about it. What do you mean there's nothing you can do about it? You got 4 more years with them. There's always something you can do about it. There's always a change that can be made. Yes, there's damage that's already been done, but that's not going to excuse the next 4 years of damage when you know better. God's people's idea that, nothing to do about it now. They're kids, kids are going to be kids, boys are going to be boys. What in the world? Where in blue blazes has this foolishness come from? Where has this idea that fathers don't have to raise their families come from? Where has this idea that it's a pastor's job or a woman's job to do these things? Where in the Bible is that example? It doesn't exist, beloved. You have an expectation to meet. And the moment you are aware of that expectation, and you are a saved child of God, and you are not meeting it, the expectation is there, and you are expected to meet it. Regardless of whether or not you think it's too late or not too late. Here, Jacob finally has his wake-up call. Jacob finally is starting to become the man he is supposed to be. But that's not going to change the consequences of the fact that he hadn't been who he was supposed to be, who he knew he was supposed to be, for over 20 years. If you're on here and you're listening to this today and you are a parent, you're a child of God, I am here to tell you today, parent, you have an expectation in raising your children and your families in the Word of God. You are destroying your own family by ignoring what God has told you is true and what you are supposed to do. And if you're a father, it is time for you to quit being lazy. It's time for you to accept responsibility for your family. It's time for you to understand that it is your job to spiritually lead your family. It is time for you to understand that it is your job to help in the disciplining and the raising of your children. It is not your job to just go out, work, and take care of your family's monetary needs and then sit on your hind end at night and not get up for church on Sunday because that's the only day you get to fish. It is your job to teach your family correctly. And there is no excuse, none whatsoever, that you can make for not doing that job. But the beautiful thing is that God is your example. And God will bless and watch over your family when you start doing the right thing, and you'll see those spiritual blessings manifested in your family. But don't think for a minute that means you're going to get out of consequence of sin. Because, friend, if the only reason you're going to start doing what you're supposed to be doing is because you think you're going to dodge the bullet on all the mistakes you've already made, guess what? God is still a just God, and that's still going to play out in your life, whether you like it or not. It's too late for you to change it, so you better just get on track to not build up any more problems than you're already going to have. So as you're going about your week, bring your life back around. Bring your life to where it's supposed to be in God. You know what the expectations are of God if you're saved. You know what God expects you to be doing. And I promise that if you'll do that this week, you're going to start seeing the changes, the spiritual blessings appearing in your life and in the lives of your family when you do it. But do not leave here in a fantasy world thinking that that doesn't mean problems won't come. That consequences for old sin won't manifest, because they will. However, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you're living the life that you're supposed to be living, you'll be able to weather even those problems and guide your family through those problems and build a family and a marriage and a relationship with God that you can be proud of, and so can God. And so that has been Genesis chapter 35. We're very, very close to being caught up. Genesis 36 is going to go out later now after this one. Today, 37, of course, is going to go out Friday when we start picking things back up, getting into our live shows again. As always, I hope everybody has a very good week. I know I got a little fiery today, but you need to understand that this is one of those key problems that we're going to be looking at once we get to the end of Genesis, because it's abundantly clear that either pastors aren't doing their jobs, or God's people are not listening to the men who are doing their jobs. And we are living in a time where God's people are extraordinarily ignorant of the Word of God, and are ignorant of things of the Word of God that no believer needs to be ignorant about. And we are going to get very, very deep into looking at these things, talking about, you know, how it is we're supposed to raise our kids, looking into things that are going on secularly in the world, these questions that are, for some reason, a new modern phenomenon causing God's people to no longer believe in God, that should in no way, shape, or form cause them to no longer believe in God. And so we're going to start delving into that very, very soon. We got about 20 more chapters, 20 more weeks. I told you we'd finish out this year in Genesis. We'll make sure we get that covered, but we're going to be hopping over into that landscape very soon, and then we'll get back on track with our study of the Bible as a whole after we delve through those questions. So I hope everybody has a very excellent day. Be looking for chapter 36. It'll be dropping very, very soon. And as always, you guys get out of here and go study.